Well, Merry Christmas to you in the room, to those of you that are viewing online, and to those worshiping at our site over on Bush Lake Road. It is great to be together on this holiday week. My name is Mark Nelson, and I am one of the pastors here at Westwood Community Church, and I am grateful this morning that I grew up with all of my extended family living relatively close. Now, this made for holiday celebrations and birthday celebrations that were just completely and totally over the top. Now, my grandma, Signa Nelson, was born on Christmas Eve. And so on Christmas Eve, we spent the day with the Nelson side of the family. And on Christmas Day, then, we spent the day with my mom's side of the family, the Boe family, B-O-E. Let me take you to the Christmas of 1967. Our family spent the day at my aunt and uncle's house in Long Beach, California. Now, Boe gatherings were always two things. They were loud and they were long. Both of my grandparents and most of my aunts and uncles smoked cigarettes. In the house. And there could always be found on the kitchen counter a full gallon jug of white and red Ernest and Julio Gallo. I didn't know that would get a laugh. Ernest and Julio Gallo wine on the kitchen counter. So in the midst of the haze and in the midst of the noise, I find myself standing in front of the hi-fi cabinet. Hi-fi cabinet. Now, there are probably a whole lot of people in this room that have no idea what a hi-fi cabinet is. Well, let me quickly explain. It's about the size of a sofa. It's generally encased in nice furniture-style wood. It has a cluster of speakers of different sizes and ranges. Thus, it was called hi-fi, high fidelity. It predated stereo. But records at the time were mastered and mixed to take advantage of the broad audio spectrum, and everyone I knew had a hi-fi cabinet. So I'm standing in front of the hi-fi cabinet in the midst of the haze and all of the noise, and I find myself transfixed by the nativity scene that my aunt has strategically staged on top of a thick padded Christmas placemat. It captivated me because growing up, the Nelsons did not have a nativity scene as part of their home traditional Christmas decor. Now, this is a picture of nativity that we have today in the Nelson home, and we've had it there for 30 years. But it looks just exactly like the one that I'm standing in front of at the Osbournes. And as I'm standing there, I'm thinking to myself how odd it seems on top of that mid-century Danish hi-fi stained dark walnut. I'm thinking how out of place it felt in the midst of all of the smoke. How calm the scene seemed in the midst of all of the Boe celebrative cacophony. I'm standing in front of the nativity, and I can't pull myself away. I'm thinking, what is this all about? I'm wondering, who is this baby Jesus, and what has he done that could possibly support what I'm seeing? I found myself wanting to know more about who he was and what he had done. Fast forward 1977. A coworker of mine met that desire to know more about who Jesus was and what he had done when she convinced me to buy my first Bible. And she said, you need to start reading that Bible in the book of John. So I did. And as I read the words that I found in that Bible, my life was completely and radically transformed. I grew to the point where I wanted everybody that I knew to come to have the same experience that I was having with Jesus Christ. So for the Christmas present of 1978, I bought everybody in my family a copy of the new NIV translation Bible and a paperback copy of Billy Graham's book, How to Be Born Again. This morning, I'm reading from one of those very same Bibles, the words I read for the very first time in 1977, the book of John. It's chapter 10, and I start with verse 11. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? If you're joining us at Westwood for the very first time today, we have been in the book of John now for almost an entire year. For the past 4 weeks, we've been engaged in the celebration of Advent, where we have looked at the Old Testament promises and the New Testament fulfillment met by Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Traditionally, Advent ends at sundown on December 24th, which is Christmas Eve, and the church enters into the season of Christmas time, Christmastide, or what is affectionately known as the 12 days of Christmas. Christmas begins sundown on Christmas Eve and then lasts all the way through January 6th. Today is the fifth day of Christmas, with the standard appropriate gift being how many? Five golden rings. All around the world, Christmastide is a time to display the Christmas tree, a nativity scene, sing carols, attend nativity plays, church services, eat special foods, give gifts, and send cards. Like this one the Nelson sent the year before we came to Minnesota. Yes, that is a mullet. Or this one that we sent our first Christmas in Minnesota in 1995. Christmas is the fulfillment of God's promise of a king who has come to set his people free. Christmas tells us who Jesus is and what he has done. This morning, it's important for us to set up the text by realizing that we find Jesus responding to some Pharisees who are interacting with him after witnessing the healing and then engaging in the investigation of the man born blind on the Sabbath. They conclude, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And because the blind man acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, they threw him out of the temple. And so the Pharisees ask Jesus this question. What? Are we blind too? And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The first two words out of Jesus' mouth, I am, is a very significant Old Testament phrase that the Pharisees would have been very familiar with. It is the divine name of God that Moses used to reveal himself, that God used to reveal himself to Moses at the burning bush, bringing to the minds of the Pharisees this encounter and these words in the book of Exodus. God said to Moses, I am who I am. By saying I am, Jesus is identifying himself with the God of the covenant, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, earlier, the Pharisees told the blind man during the investigation of the healing, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, this Jesus, we don't know where he comes from. Jesus was very much interested in wanting the Pharisees to know where he comes from. He wants very much for them to see who he is. He says again, I am the good shepherd. The Pharisees were familiar with the prophecies regarding the restoration of the shepherd of Israel found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, where in chapter 34, verse 15, we find these words that foretell the coming of Jesus Christ. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Jesus continues, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now together, let's read the words of the prophet Isaiah, a passage that the Pharisees would have been more than familiar with in the Old Testament. Again, let's read it together. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. No doubt the Pharisees knew what was expected of a good shepherd. They knew that the role calls for the kind of serious commitment where the shepherd would be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. They knew that the truly good shepherd was to put the welfare of the flock above their own self-interest. Jesus is wanting the Pharisees to see the qualities of the good shepherd, as opposed to and in contrast with the hired hand shepherd in the book of Ezekiel that says, this shepherd is not a shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, yet abandons the sheep, runs away, and cares nothing for the sheep. The Pharisees listen, but they have no response. Jesus again says, I am the good shepherd. When I was a kid, we had an ornament that played Silent Night. This is not the ornament, but it's very, very similar to the ornament that we had around our Christmas tree. And I recall how many Christmas nights I would go into the living room with the lights off, but the Christmas tree lights on, and wind up that ornament, place it under the tree, and then get back some safe distance and listen and watch. As it played, the lyrics are triggering in my mind, and I'm singing Silent Night, Holy Night. Shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. And that was always the line. I don't know whether it was the line that triggered it or the experience that reinforced the line. But as I'm seated looking at the Christmas tree, I'm beginning to experience a haze and a glow from the tree and sensing glories streaming from heaven afar, or at least some other dimension that I didn't know anything about. But I knew that dimension was a dimension of love because I could not deny how it made me feel on the inside. I sensed there was someone, something out there that wanted to know me. And I found myself wanting to know that presence as well. Jesus says, I know my sheep. And my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is describing a spiritual relationship that the Pharisees believe and hope is a future reality for them when their Messiah comes, returns to earth, and rules and reigns. Jesus tells them that this knowing relationship between the shepherd, the Father, and the sheep has a condition. Many of the Pharisees cannot make the connection. However, the condition is met when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. His willingness to die for his sheep will break the bars and rescue the Pharisees and the world. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who have enslaved them. Jesus continues, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. Jesus shares with the Pharisees the why that drives his what, his purpose, and his mission. His message is for everyone, the whole world, not just the Jews. And the prophecy says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for the sheep and look after them. Jesus' words are beginning to go beyond the ability of the Pharisees to comprehend. And I imagine if we were there, we would start to see their eyes gloss over and roll back in their heads. The Messiah they were looking for was coming to rule and reign physically as the King of Israel. Jesus continues, they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. A time is coming when all sheep can listen to the shepherd's voice and be joined in the one flock under one shepherd. The prophet Ezekiel declares, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Now, in this verse, David is a type of Christ who, like Jesus, combines both offices of shepherd as well as king. Now, Jesus goes into a rapid-fire closure of dialogue with the Pharisees with these four statements. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. John 5:20 declares, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him greater things than these. Statement two. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. John 2:19. Destroy this temple, and I, Jesus says, will raise it up again in 3 days. Jesus willingly and willfully lays down his life. Statement three. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it back up again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. Because God the Father can never die, Jesus the Son was sent to suffer and taste death for everyone. Statement four. This command I received from my Father. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And with those words, Jesus stops. And the Jews have two responses. Response number one, rejection. He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Response number two, curious. These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Elizabeth and I wanted very much for our kids to be curious about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So we erred on the side of letting them play with the nativity figurines. Clink, clink. The boys had a tendency to be a little rough, and our shepherd has lost his head a few times. Here's a shot of our resurrected good shepherd. We have managed to glue him back a multiple number of times. Now we have grandkids, and guess where they make a beeline? This morning, how are we going to handle the Good Shepherd? Are we curious about Jesus? If we have known Jesus for many Christmases, do we think we've got it all figured out? What can Jesus' words possibly mean to each one of us right here right now? Well, Jesus' words mean that we can adjust our expectations. I've got some news for you, for us. We are sheep. He's the shepherd. Now, normally I'm all about lowering expectations so that I might occasionally be pleasantly surprised. But when it comes to Jesus, you can't ever set your expectations high enough. He will always exceed everything you know. He will always go beyond everything you think he has done. That's why he's given us an eternity with him. Adjust our expectations, realizing that an encounter with Jesus will always turn our world over, penetrate our souls, and leave us longing to know more. Adjust our expectations. Let's get rid of our limited expectations about who Jesus is so that we can have a fresh experience and encounter with Emmanuel, God with us, this Christmas. Jesus' words can mean that we should be open to the unexpected. Be open to the unexpected ways that the Good Shepherd comes after us. Be open to the unexpected ways that Jesus makes himself known to us. Be open to the unexpected ways Jesus shows us who he is. Jesus' words can mean that we can believe what we find and that we can know that Jesus is found in his word. Over this last year, we have had a theme verse collectively together at Westwood. It's John 20, verse 31, and it says, "But these things," or these words, "are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, have life in his name." So, on this fifth day of Christmas, the question to you is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the fulfillment and the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is the Good Shepherd that offers care and protection? God offers you the greatest gift the world will ever know. The gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Who do you say that he is? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you care for us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you want us to see him as a shepherd, a good shepherd who knows us, searches us, and does not rest until we are safely in the fold. Would you make yourself known to us this Christmas? To those of us that have lost our way, to those of us that need to be led to safety, to those of us that are hungry, and to those of us that, though we drink, have thirsty souls. We ask these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand?